weird-looking people in the back of a church with a pair of scissors and a can of Lysol. And they would tell them, boy, you need to get saved before you can get saved. But I discovered Jesus catches his fish before he cleans them. But you see, he didn't look at me and go, you dirty, rotten, filthy drug addict, scum of the earth, low life, and I was all of that and a little bit more. But what caught my attention was that I had met somebody that had Jesus in their life and wasn't afraid to show it. And as we sat in the front seat of that 69 red and white Malibu Chevy Super Sport, it's amazing what you remember, that was a great car. What had registered inside of me was that I didn't really understand anything he was saying, but I wanted what he had. And I bowed my head in the front seat of that car and cried out in my heart, God, if you can do everything that this man's talking about, then go on ahead and do it. Jesus, it's you or the gutter. I've been in the gutter. I have no more options. And I made an amazing discovery on that day that Jesus Christ is not religious, but that he will answer and honor the sincere heart cry of any man, woman, boy, girl who call on him. I felt like somebody come in on the inside of me with a scrub brush and a hose, cleaning me out from the inside, like someone pulled a plug in my big toe and all of the garbage and crud drained out. I was brand new. Have you ever had that brand new feeling? And then something crazy happened. I wanted to tell people what had happened in my life. I hadn't been to church. I certainly hadn't been to an evangelism training seminar. I went to two Bible colleges, hadn't darkened a door yet. I didn't know very much. I mean, I'm a Jewish kid from New Jersey. They don't teach us about evangelism and soul winning and Christianity. But I went up to this one guy, and he was standing out in front of the high school. He was about 15, 16 years old, and he had his arm around his girlfriend. At 15 or 16, you're in love. It's puppy love leads to a dog's life. But I looked at him, and I said, I used to do drugs. You know that. I don't have to do them anymore. Jesus came into my life. You need Jesus. Don't knock him till you try it. And then that was it. I mean, I'd only been saved 90 minutes. I had no more theology than that, but I told everything I knew. Crazy. Many, many, many years later, I get hit up on Facebook. That's crazy, Facebook is. And this fellow says, do you remember that day? The same guy. And really, I ended up going into the ministry that day. I was drafted by the Holy Ghost to tell the world. And really, my wife and I, people call me an evangelist and other things. Matter of fact, I was getting ready to preach for somebody that might be a mutual friend, brother. And I think he imitates your voice. He's got a great voice. And we were before the service one morning in the back room, and he's going, oh, God. Bless my brother who's an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist. And I'm thinking, apostle, prophet, evangelist. A-P-E. That spells ape. Well, God, I'll be a monkey today. I'm really good with that. I'll do what you tell me. But by the grace of God, my wife and I, my family, we feel like God's called us as missionaries to America. I know Rebecca's been a great faithful missionary to Spain, but here I am for this country. And I want to speak to you this morning, really from my heart. Yes, I have the word, and it's prepared. But I've discovered something over the years in preaching that if I simply bring you a sermon that's been concocted in a study setting, at best it will be window dressing for your mind. But if I can speak to you from my heart and my life and the word of God, it might connect with your heart. And that's what I'm after here today. Is that okay? Thanks very much. I'm from New Jersey. We have to act quick. But there's two verses that will be the focal point of the word here today. And if you wanted a title for it, you could call it A Word About Life. Very simple. But Pastor really led me into this a few moments ago when he said it's a new day here at Calvary. And there's a passage of scripture that we love often in the beginning of the year. It's Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to read from the Amplified. You know, the Amplified adds a few more words for impact. But it says, do not earnestly remember the former things of old. You see, God never calls us backward, never calls us to mark time. The Word of God only calls us in one direction, forward. So do not earnestly, yeah, you remember, but don't go dragging it up all the time. Do not earnestly remember the former things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Man, we all like that new thing stuff, don't we? I mean, new clothes, new shoes. How many of you guys like a new truck? New boots. I mean, when sister gets a new dress, she's worshiping down at the front, praise the Lord. We like new things. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I'll get a new name. Hinkle, I can trade off maybe for Nichols or something else, but I'll do away with Hinkle. Praise God. Do not earnestly remember the former things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it and know it? And will you not give heed to it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. For 15 years, I lived in the Arizona desert. I appreciate rivers of living water. But as I read through this verse, as excited as I get about something new and the old passing away, what really caught my attention was when the Word hits me with this phrase, do you not perceive it? Whenever I feel like God's doing a new thing, I get fired up. I mean, more than having a double shot at Starbucks. I am kicking. I'm ready to go. I may make a few plans and launch, but I've discovered the slowest part of my being is right here. Can I wrap my mind around the new thing that God wants to do? The great adventure of a walk with Jesus Christ is learning how to wrap our mind around the new way, the new day, the new thing that God has for us. That's part of our entire lifelong journey on this planet. Learning how to get it. Now, this brings me to the second verse that I want to lay out for us this morning. How many of you desire to walk in new things that God has for you? This message will help you today. It'll help you begin to grasp a little bit more one of the great questions in our life. God, how are you working in my life? I reemphasize, God wants us to know and wants us to grasp. God doesn't want us to live in the dark, but he wants us to know the new things he does in our life. The second verse, well, before I get there, how many of you would forgive me if I quote a non-Christian song? How many of you won't forgive me? I'll have Charlie come give another altar call right now. I'm from New Jersey. There's another guy from New Jersey. He grew up right up the road from me. His name was John Bon Jovi. Nobody ever heard of him. But he's got this one song, and it goes like this. It's my life, and it's now or never. Some of you know the words. It's my life, and it's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. Those words, I just want to live while I'm alive, ring ever so true now, don't they? And when I think about that, it brings up this other verse to me. And this verse has become really part of my life. I saw it on the cover of a book by Billy Graham, and I really got upset for a moment because I thought Billy Graham stole my verse. Some of you know there's enough for everybody. But it reads like this in Acts 20:24 out of the New Living. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. It's my life. That's what we're talking about here today. My life. Say those words with me. My life. Those words from the Apostle Paul are pretty heavy today, but my life is worth nothing to me. Hold it! We're in America. We We spend all of our days creating value and worth and building a life and doing life. Hey, life is a gift from God, isn't it? I mean, and there's no doubt that our life, any life, and every life is most certainly worth a great deal. One of the major reasons is because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, gave up his life. And folks, that was something to give up. I mean, he never knew all of this. He never knew traffic jams. He never knew killing, murder, right? Racism. He never knew any of that. And yet he gave up leaving heaven, coming to earth, and then dying a horrible, brutal, bloody, R-rated death so that we could have life now as well as throughout all eternity. It makes no sense to live life any other way and wholeheartedly except for the one who gave up his life that we could have life. Folks, I mean, my goodness gracious, those that want to half step with Jesus Christ, my question is, seriously? Really? You see, life, wow, every one of our lives in this auditorium are worth so much. Every life has an immeasurable worth and value. Regardless of your parentage, regardless of your heritage. I had a man I was getting ready to speak in Florida, and he came up to me and he began to unfold his story that at the age of 52, he had just discovered that the man he'd called dad wasn't his dad, but his father was the guy next door. At any age, that would be a shock, but at 52, it would be huge. And I looked at him, I said, sir, I don't care how you got to this planet or the circumstances surrounding your birth. Whether your parents were stellar, moral people like Billy and the late Ruth Graham, or your mother had so many men your father could never be found, you were born in the heart of God. You were made in the image of God. God has a purpose. God has a reason. God has a destiny for your life. No matter of your parentage, your heritage, your ethnicity, your community status, your bank account, you are made in the image of God. Hallelujah, my friend. Formed and fashioned in God's image. That brings a great value to human life. I've spent some time taking a look at my life, and I realized there's three words that help define my walk with Jesus Christ. And they also help us connect with the new things God wants to do. Lead us into a life of, the word we use, fulfillment. And I believe they can be applied to every one of our lives here today. Do you mind if we take a look? Thanks for your permission once again. But the first is a word that we hear quite often these days, but I've discovered because you hear a word often, never diminishes its value. The first is the word purpose. I mean, look, in this generation in the church, we can be the purpose-driven everything. Psalm 20, verse 4 says this. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all, say the word all with me, all your purpose. A definition for purpose is the reason for which something exists. Ever wondered why you exist? Hey, Romans 8, 29 and 30, I'm going to read to you from the message for a moment. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives in him. I'm going to give you another verse out of Colossians 1, verses 15. I love the Bible. How many of you love the Bible? Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18, again from the message, reads like this. We look at this son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this son and see God's original purpose in everything created. Our purpose in life is truly found in and through Jesus Christ. I mean, you can simply break it down threefold. Number one, our purpose is to honor and glorify God. Secondly, to reflect the image of Jesus Christ by becoming like him. Now look, to become like Jesus, you don't have to wear long hair, robes, sandals, and a beard. Ladies, you don't look good in a beard. Help me, somebody. Okay, I'm moving right along. Sorry, I just had that thought. But to reflect the image of Jesus by becoming like him, and thirdly, to do the things that he did. We'll get to that in a moment. We preach a lot about purpose, and there's great benefit for that. It gives meaning to your life when you understand your purpose. It helps simplify your life. You know, when Pastor called me, I don't think he realized how much I love to sing. But he didn't ask me to sing. That made my response to his invitation simple. And you're blessed because I'm not singing. There's others here who can sing a whole lot better. Bless the Lord. But it made it simple. I didn't have to rehearse, go get music, get tapes, whatever. I just had to prepare to bring the Word of God. My life is a little simple. I understand my purpose. I'm going to let you know a little bit of a family secret in my family. There's times my family will look to me and they'll give me a little exhortation. Scott, focus! I am probably an original member of the ADD club. Before they had the initials, I had a card that said, I will be there. Focus! When you understand your purpose, it brings your life into focus. It provides motivation. Man, I was fired up! I get blasted to come and minister the Word of God on the street corner or in the house of God. It gets us ready for eternity. We could go on and on about the word purpose. But purpose has helped define my walk in life with Jesus Christ. The second word that is not unfamiliar is the word mission. The definition for mission would be a ministry commissioned by a religious organization to propagate its faith or carry on humanitarian work. Thanks, Mr. Webster, for that help. John 17, 18, Jesus helps us a little bit more. Jesus, in speaking to the Father, says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. We can look at John 18, 37. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. The mission. The New Testament really breaks out mission for us. I like Acts 10:38. Jesus went around doing good. You folks at Calvary Cathedral, you're just a bunch of do-gooders. You got that right. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me if you don't do good, you don't have faith. Well, I have great faith. What are you doing? Nothing, just enjoying, feeling good. You don't have faith. I don't know what else it is, but it's not faith. Okay. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Now, forgive me for my unchurched. You know, we have churches. We have words like churched and unchurched and non-churched. None of those apply to me. I'm a never, ever, ever, ever church person in my background. So when I hear words like oppressed of the devil, I understand the meaning, but they often sound a little religious and churchy to me. Forgive me. I'm a little slow, but worth waiting on. I look at that oppressed of the devil, I think, man, you got trouble with your thought life? You still drinking? Still messing with dope? You feel like you've been kicked to the curb and run over by a bus? You've been neglected, abused, hurt? Let's talk oppressed of the devil. Jesus went around doing good and helping folk who were all messed up. I'd have been at the front of the line. That's part of the mission. Another part of the mission, we read in John 10:10, where Jesus said, remember, Jesus said, Fathers, you've sent me, I've sent them. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Yes, an abundant life, but if you don't have life, you don't qualify for abundant life. You got to have the first to get to the second. Life. I believe when you come to church, you ought to feel alive by the time you leave. I believe dead, dry, long-winded, boring, and irrelevant preachers ought to be locked in a closet and forced to listen to their own sermons. How can you describe the power of Jesus Christ? Now, you don't have to be a great orator, a great preacher amongst preachers to do this. I've met quiet people who are incredibly alive and supernaturally passionate. But how can you describe,
Jesus died for my sins.
Really? Do you really believe it if you say it like that?
I was raised in church. I hope you can raise from the dead in church.
I'm not being obnoxious, folks. I'm speaking to you in the context of our culture today. Life! 1 John 3:8, another. We ought to bring life. Whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, you ought to bring life wherever you go. 1 John 3:8, we're talking about the mission. Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Have you ever noticed when people talk about spiritual warfare, they get weird?
We're going to fight the devil.
I don't think so. Not like that. There's three ways that you can effectively fight the devil. Number one, clean up your life. You can have a shout with no clout. You can have all the right words with no power, no life, no strength and presence of Jesus Christ. Look at the seven preacher's kids whose daddy's name was Siva. That's another sermon and another story. They knew the right words. They could probably mimic their favorite preacher. But the devil didn't even pay any attention to it. Paid him no mind until a little later on and beat those boys up bloody and naked, moving around along. You want to fight the devil, clean up your life. Number two, you can engage the enemy through empowered praise and worship and intercession. I'm not talking about give a little whistle or great show. I'm talking about worshiping Jesus, having him inhabit the praises of his people, and you being formed into a weapon. Thirdly, lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Let's get real. I know when I got saved, drug dealing and theft went down in my neighborhood. Why? Because I stopped stealing and dealing drugs. Just that simple. A few weeks ago, I was in Baltimore, Maryland. And just prior to that, I was reading online in the headlines where the street gangs in Baltimore were teaming up to fight the police in Baltimore. And something rang in my remembrance that many years prior, in the city of New York, there was a street gang that wrote a letter to NYPD and the housing police and said, if you set foot on our territory, we will kill you. The guy who wrote that letter was Nicky Cruz. And God performed a miracle out of that that is still rocking and rolling today. And as I met with these pastors in Baltimore and Washington, D.C., many of them in urban areas, the Lord had reminded me of this. I verified it through Nikki's office. I said, pastors, this is a very difficult situation, but God is not bound. Look what God has done before, and he can do it again, because one guy came to Jesus. The mission. You see, our purpose and mission help us to live life large. I want to commend Calvary Cathedral. I told Pastor Charlie, Pastor Bob, I've spent my life working with churches in outreach and evangelism. This is unique. You don't know how unique it is. It is. It's the heart of God for this moment. You see, when our purpose and mission help us live life large. Yes, with the strength of the ox comes clutter in the stall, the Bible tells us. But we can live life large, beyond our dream, beyond our expectation. Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart or mind of man what God's prepared for those who love us. Not a magic fantasy land, but a life real, Jesus full. And these two words, purpose and mission, are locked up tight for every follower of Jesus Christ. They're non-negotiables. We can't pray our way out of these things. We can't give. Look, I'm Jewish. I talk about money. It runs in my blood. But we can't give our way out of these things either. The third word that really unlocks a new dimension and moves us into the new things that God wants to do is the word assignments. What is an assignment? It's a position, post, or office to which one is assigned. A specific task or amount of work assigned or undertaken as if by authority. How about Psalm 37:23? The steps of a good man and woman are ordered and directed by the Lord. Do you notice it doesn't say the major events, the big stuff in your life? But the steps. Huh. The steps of a good man and woman. Assignments. Assignments come in three ways. People, places, and situations. I've had many, many, many assignments in my life. People are assigned to your life to help you grow and you to bless them. My wife is assigned to me. I'm assigned to her. My kids. I mean, we have friendships. We have relationships that are assignments to our lives. Places. I mean, all kinds of things. The other day, I went to Home Depot. I'll give you another little family secret. If you ever see a tool, there's a lot of things I can do, but if you ever see a tool in my hand, grab your cell phone and call 911. There is problems in progress. But I'm a great man of faith. I went to Home Depot. I bought a LeBron James t-shirt, not because I like LeBron, but one of them says, witness. I just threw it on. I walked in the Home Depot, great man of faith that I am. And the lady behind the return counter looked at me and she said, are you a witness? I said, yes. And I walked over and I said, I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. She said, well, I wanted to know if you were in the witness protection program. Serious. And funny, I just began to share with her. She looks at me and she says, would you pray for my grandchildren? They're making bad choices. And she takes out a cash register, piece of tape, paper, and writes down the name of her two grandchildren. Let me tell you what's crazy. The two names she wrote, I have grandchildren by those names. I was assigned to go to Home Depot beyond my natural ability. I believe my being here today is an assignment because of how God rearranged it. I had an assignment several years ago. I got mad at the devil. Anyone get mad at the devil anymore? We're developing all of our palatable personalities. Anyone get mad at the devil? A Christian young person that I knew and loved started a hardcore gangbang. And I said, that's it. I'm going to get even. We were living in Phoenix, Arizona, which rivals Los Angeles in gang activity per capita at that time. And I said, I'm going to invite every gang member, drug addict, their friend and family to come to church on the same day where I go to church. They did. Nearly 7,000. We had to have metal detectors pastor at the doors of the church. My friend Pastor Tommy Barnett was very gracious and said, you can use this church. People said, well, you ought to go downtown to the Civic Center. Problem was, it was too small. In that church in Phoenix, we could stuff 7,000 people in there if they hadn't been to Krispy Kreme donuts before they came. 85% of that crowd didn't go to church. Like I said, we had metal detectors at the door. They were snaking two blocks down, and when they got to the door, they ducked close to the door, and they realized there was metal detectors. They went to the parking lot, stashed the hardware, came back. We used a little drama, a little play from some friends of mine. But they came to church. That first night, 2,400 young people made a decision for Jesus Christ. One night turned into five nights in three cities, in Phoenix, Los Angeles, in Houston, with an average of 1,000 young people in a night, making a choice to follow Jesus Christ. It was an assignment. Never did it again, but it was an assignment in my life. I have an assignment to help every church I ever come in contact with to let them know that the primary reason any church exists is to keep people from going to hell in their community. Now, yes, fellowship, community, discipleship, mentoring, all of that is good. But if the first isn't in order, the second doesn't matter. I mean, folks, our mission isn't to regather the gathered and repackage the packaged. I have an assignment to help launch a school of evangelism in partnering with a little school in Dallas called CFNI. I had an assignment to go to where I grew up in New Jersey to plant a church. We rented a school that I was a discipline problem in as a kid. Now that's crazy. God did an amazing work. Assignments. I have another assignment. For 34 years, I go to New Orleans every year during Mardi Gras. Some of you know that. Some of you may have been with us. We take a whole army to share the gospel there. We've seen thousands of people come to Christ. Can I take you to New Orleans for a minute? Thank you. You don't have to take off your shoes. Empty your purse. Raise your hands. We're going to go to New Orleans real quick for just a moment so I can show you another assignment in my own life.
Every year, the city of New Orleans comes to life with its annual festival of Mardi Gras. People from all over the world gather to indulge themselves in every fleshly desire, trying to fill the void in their hearts. This year, we came to help them fill that void with the good news of Jesus Christ. Our message was a message of love, and our words brought light into a dark city. Gospel, we saw lives being transformed right in front of our eyes. Hearts began to change, and the power of Christ's love began to take over the city of New Orleans. His love changes the hardest of hearts. It calls us from the depths and into His glorious light. When you have encountered His love, you cannot help but surrender to it. For His love will chase us to the ends of the earth and to the depths of the sea. How great is the love of the Father.
Assignments. Some are short, some are long. That's part of the reason I mentioned 34 years going. Every year I ask the Lord, am I going? Yes, He says. You see, our assignments. Some are for your benefit, some are for the benefit of others, some are the mutual benefit society, but when your life has been bought with a price, your life is no longer your own. You can't sing Bon Jovi song, "It's My Life," because it's not. Your life belongs to Jesus Christ. We get into trouble when we put Jesus on Sunday, but we're not living and honoring and doing what He wants us to do the other days of the week. You see, when He owns your life, you become available for His assignments, that the steps of a good man or woman can be ordered and directed by you. As we line up our life with the purpose and mission clearly outlined in the Word, we become set up for incredible assignments from Jesus Christ. Hey, I go on an airplane every week someplace, and I'm assigned a seat, and I was assigned a seat one day. I was on my way to speak, and I do two things on an airplane. I study or I sleep, or usually both. And I'm preparing to go speak. And I got, and the door closes. I open my Bible and my notes, and I'm beginning to get ready and study. And the fellow sitting next to me looks at me, and he goes, "Are you a preacher or something?" Because he's on my Bible. I said, "Yes," but then I got back in the... How many of you think it's good if the man of God studies? And then I said, "Yes," but I went right back to the Word and studying. Then he asked me another question. He said, "Is God real?" I closed my Bible and closed my notes, and I breathed a little prayer. "Jesus, you'll have to help me minister to those folks." And I get there. This guy sitting next to me, big, use your imagination, big, healthy guy. He had sleeves on both arms, the Confederate flag from shoulder to wrist, both arms. Not clean shaven. He's slamming down Crown Royals and chasing it with a Heineken. I'm sorry, church folk. He was drinking a lot of hard liquor and following it up with a beer. And he had a Gitter Dunn ball cap on. And he had his arm around my seat, and I figured one false move and my collarbone is snapped like a pencil. But I began to tell him about the power of Jesus Christ to change his life, and I took his big old hand, and he begins to cry out on an airplane, "Pastor, oh God," like the, "Oh God, if I had a cell phone, I'd call you. I'm tired of the..." Somebody passed up an Alcoholics Anonymous brochure from Roseback, serious, for me to give this guy. He was so loud. But had I stayed in my preacher, religious, spiritual self that's good, but not rightly timed, that man never would have been touched by the power of Jesus Christ on that airplane. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered and directed by the Lord. Those three words, purpose, mission, and assignment, as I encourage this great people here today, they can help us move forward, get into the new dimension that God has for us. You see, the assignments that God has for you are never based on your current life situation. No way, but they are based on the power of God alive inside of you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Talking about assignments as we close this morning. Are you ready for the assignments Jesus has? You see, something about assignments. Some assignments, one of the reasons I mentioned New Orleans is it just gets renewed over and over and over. And some assignments are like that. Some assignments you have to let phase out and let them go. They may be good, but their time and season is past. And then there's new assignments God has for you. Are you ready for those assignments? You see, Romans 8:19 says the world is waiting in eager expectation for the sons, I believe daughters of God, to be revealed. And somebody, someplace is waiting for you in what you have.
not the outreach team, not pastor, not a guest speaker, but you. You. That guy was on that plane waiting for me. You see, we talk about assignments. As I was praying this morning, sitting here, there's causes, calls, and even assignments, my friend, that lie dormant in our life, that have been sidestepped in lieu of something else, maybe neglected, but now is the time to step into our assignments. The world is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God. I believe the future of America lies in the hands of the people of God. I believe that the most desired vessel that Jesus has in the kingdom of God to use is the person who's sitting in your seat right now. It's not here. It's not on the front row. But the person sitting here, the steps of a good man. You see, when your steps are out of line, you never connect the dots to the larger things that God may have. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Two last verses I'll read and we will pray for just a moment. In Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work, or I would add for the assignments to which I've called them. Verse 36 in the same chapter. After David had served his own generation, by the way, after David fulfilled his assignments, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me. There's assignments that Jesus has for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this auditorium here today. I believe we can turn a neighborhood, a community, a family, and much more around if people will step into the assignments God has for you, which are lined up with the purpose and mission the New Testament lays out clearly. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? One of the crazy things I did 3 days after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I ended up somehow being taken to a youth retreat. I had no idea how I got there, anything about that. And as the young preacher preached the sermon, I did everything he asked me to do. I'd never been to church, so I didn't know any different. I just obeyed the young preacher. He preached the sermon. He asked us to come down. I came down. He said, get down on your knees. I got down on my knees. He said, lift up your hands as if you're lifting up the entirety of your life to Jesus Christ. And say these words. Now, the words I'm about to say to you, to many of us, we can say them without thought. I'd never heard them, let alone said them before. I lifted up my hands as if I had the entirety of my life. And I said, Jesus, here's my life, the good and the bad. Do with it what you will. I'll go where you want me to go. Be where you want me to be. Do what you want me to do. Say what you want me to say. Funny thing is, I think Jesus looked in heaven and said, I heard that. Gotcha. And that's why I've spent the last 45 years circling this planet, preaching the gospel. I love the dark, broken places. I love broken lives. I am so graced. My wife and I are graced by God that he took our two broken lives, put us back together, and entrusted us with mending material, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see other lives put back together. How many of you today want to fulfill the assignments Jesus has for your life? If you want to fulfill the assignments Jesus has for your life, and you'd be willing to pray a simple prayer. I believe in simple prayers because God responds to them very simply, very distinctly. And you would want to pray and be willing to pray a prayer that I prayed to me, which is probably the second most dangerous prayer I prayed in my life, the first being my prayer of salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And I also want to ask this question. I know there was such a precious altar call, and so many responded. But I also know the work of the enemy, the work of human flesh, and the work of the Holy Spirit. That at times during a great time, as we experienced early in the service,
you may have been holding on and holding back from God. And God says, look, I love you. I love you enough that I'm not going to give you an opportunity to leave this place without making your heart or your life right with God. It may be, my friend, that you are a Christian, you made a commitment to Christ, but life happens, things go down, things change. You do things that don't honor God, and today, honestly, you know that your heart's not right with God. I mean, going to church is great, but going to church never made anyone a Christian any more than living in a garage turns you into a car. It might be that you've never made that first commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, inviting him individually to live inside of you, exchange the life you have for the life he died to give you. That can happen. And before we pray this other prayer, with your eyes closed for just a moment, you say, Scott, I need to make my heart and my life right with God. No one else is looking around, but if you say, that's me, I'm going to ask you to begin with just to extend your hand right up right now. So I need to make my heart and my life right with God. I didn't before. I've been holding off. And I must give an opportunity, although the Holy Ghost did a great work. Is that you that I'm speaking to right now? Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you in the back. I would like everyone here in the house to lift their hands to the Lord as if you're lifting up your life. We're going to pray a twofold prayer. The first will be with those who are making the heart of their life right with God. The second will be, we'll pray a very simple prayer, asking Jesus to help us and empower us to fulfill the assignments in imprinting his life and love and gospel into the lives of others. Fulfilling our purpose and mission and assignments, entering into the new things God has. Let's pray out loud while we make this building reverberate. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness. You've done more for me than I could ever deserve. You paid the price on the cross. Dying for my sins. I ask you to forgive me, Jesus, for everything wrong I've ever done, every sin I've ever committed against you and other people. I exchange the life that I'm living for the life you have for me. Live inside of me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Now as we raise our hands to the Lord, Lord, I lift up my life to you. The good and the bad. Do with it as you will. I will go where you'd have me to go. I will say what you'd have me to say. I will do what you'd have me to do. And I will be what you'd have me to be. My life is yours. I want to fulfill all of my assignments honoring you in Jesus' name. Now let's give God thanks. Lord, we honor you. We thank you. We love you. We praise you, oh God. We worship you. In just a moment, as I turn the service back to Pastor, those of you that might have raised your hand, we'll be out of here in just a couple of minutes and back tonight at 6:30. But I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and join us right up here. We don't want there to be a hole in the net and any fish swim away. God's got a great life for you. Better than you've ever dreamed imaginable. You'll face tough times, but he'll be with you, walk with you, and break it through for you. If that was you, you raised your hand a few moments ago. Would you come down and join us right here, right now? Please. Thank you, sir. Come on, there were some in the back. We're almost done. Please hold on. Please hold on. Thank you, sir. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, sir. Thank you, guys. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. I know there's a prayer team and there's a ministry team right here. We prayed a moment ago, and I'm going to ask. He's got the this gentleman to lead you back for just a moment to pray with you individually, to give you some material, and it won't delay. Your departure will be, there will just be a few moments. It is worth it. You are going to live the greatest life as long as you walk with Jesus Christ. Believe me. Believe God, His love, and His promise for you. He can transform. He can turn horrible situations into something you never dreamed possible. If you would follow our brother right here, if you would turn around for just a moment, it will just be a moment or two, and everyone will wait for you. If you would follow this gentleman holding the Bible, just a moment. Wow, we have had a double harvest here today by the grace of God. It's an honor to be with you, Pastor. We brought just a couple of materials in the back to help you fulfill your assignments. One of them is a little booklet I wrote years ago called Christian, Come Out of the Closet. Don't let the title make you nervous. It is a one-hour read that'll help you share your faith in everyday life. It's been reprinted, used in schools and churches as a textbook. Secondly, a book recapturing the primary purpose. Now, if you're serious about the Great Commission, this book replaces it, puts it back in its primary place and position in the life of a believer. Thirdly, I've been honored to teach in Bible colleges in different places, but I've taken one semester of my own teaching notes and put them on a thumb drive that you can teach, preach, make your own class, write your own book. I don't care. But you can use this to train others, but it's the teacher's notes on the thumb drive. I love you. I can't wait till tonight. Pastor, thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Scott Engle. You've stirred our hearts today. I'd like to just encourage us to be a blessing to our dear brother. Leave an offering on the pulpit or on the platform here tonight. Today, I'll get it all straight in a moment. Tonight's going to be a very special time. You've challenged me. You've encouraged my heart, brother. Praise God. Thank God for the soul winners and the witnesses here. And we want to